Again, we turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 22. And we consider the things that our dear brother in Christ is learning on his path to becoming an apostle of Christ. Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ. We're in part number 59. We've been looking at Peter's walk with the Lord for quite some time. In fact, as we go through the rest of this book of Luke, we'll then go to the book of Acts, Lord willing, and eventually we'll come to the two epistles that Peter wrote, 1 and 2 Peter. Our point is to lead us to that point. What was going through Peter's mind as he sat down and wrote those two epistles? How had the Spirit moved in his life and taught him the things of God throughout the time leading to those two epistles? Peter is walking with the Lord where we are now. He is being taught of God, the God-man himself. Yet as we look into this book, as it is in all of Holy Scriptures, we too are being taught of God. This is his word, written of men, yes, but led of the Spirit to write these words. When God reveals his word to the hearts of his chosen people, as he did with Lazarus, his word comes with power. Our Lord walked by the seashore and he said, "Follow me." And they followed him immediately. Our Lord walked through this building in rescue. And through the preaching of his word, he said to John Reeves, "Follow me." And I got up and followed him. Even though I didn't know I was doing it, I still was drawn to that very point. The very truths of our Lord and Savior as God Almighty, our substitute, our Redeemer. Our Lord reveals his words to the hearts of his chosen as he did with Lazarus. His word comes with power, and the chosen of God will hear his voice. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." We left off with our dear brothers in a squabble. There was strife among them, a discussion filled with pride of the flesh. Look with me again at verse 24. "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Here we are witnessing our Lord and Savior instituting the Last Supper. And these men, as men will do, argue in pride about who will be greater. I have no doubt that but for the grace of God, I would be right in the middle of that very same discussion. We took notice of our Lord's rebuke, considering the greatest man of all, that he was the very one sent of the Father to serve his purpose, to be a servant to those for whom the Father gave him, to stand in their place and to receive the wrath that they deserved. We took notice that the greatest one of all sat right there in the middle of those men. He sat with them, and their pride blocked their very view of who it was sitting with them. I do not say this with pride, but oh, how can John Reeves stumble with that same pride? I stumble 1,000 times a day. So many times in 1 hour, I cannot even count. But notice what our Lord did after a loving rebuke for their strife. Our Lord addresses Peter directly, reminding him once again of the love that our great Savior has for his people. Look at verses 31 and 32 with me, if you would, please. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon,'" Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Our dear departed brother Don Fortner wrote this. He said, if you were asked how to best secure the spiritual well-being of one of God's saints, or how to best promote a believer's spiritual growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would you recommend? I suspect, he says, that you might say, put him in some place where he will be unmolested by the influence of the world, and always surrounded by others who believe. Or maybe to arrange for the brother or sister to have as few distractions, worldly cares, and tempting circumstances as possible. Maybe to encourage the child of God to spend several hours each day reading his Bible or her Bible and praying and meditating on the spiritual things. And maybe to encourage them to exercise a life of strict discipline, abstaining from everything that might gratify his physical body. I tell you, he says, pursue the same line of thought a little further. If I were to ask you the best way for a man to be prepared for the blessed work of preaching the gospel, to prepare a man to be a pastor or a missionary, what would you suggest? You might say this: send him away to a Bible college or a seminary. Give him a good education in scriptures. Teach him Hebrew and Greek. Supply him with a good library. Surround him with other aspiring preachers with whom he can meditate with and pray with and study the Bible and discuss doctrine and religious issues of the day. And once again, keep him as much as possible away from the worldly people who might corrupt his mind. That has been, says Don Fortner, the practice of religious people throughout history. And it is appealing. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? But if you care to look at history, you will discover that convents and monasteries have been, more often than not, dens of indescribable iniquity. And Bible colleges and seminaries following the traditions of Rome have made little improvement also. You can be sure of this fact, says Don Fortner, it applies to all things spiritual. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. John Newton, the man who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, understood this very, very well, and he wrote this: I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. This inward trials I employ for self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thine all in me. more about Jesus would I know. To know more of our Lord's grace and mercy to His children, we must understand the weaknesses of the flesh. These men argued about who was greater. And what did our Lord do? He lovingly rebuked them with this very statement: Satan wishes to sift you, but I am praying for you. What mercy, what grace our Lord has for us. Look at all of our weaknesses in the flesh for just a moment, and then turn away from them and see the mercy and the grace and the love our Lord has for us. In this passage before us, God the Holy Spirit shows us in the experience of His servant Peter how our blessed Savior graciously causes His saints to grow in grace. How He causes believers to grow in faith and in the knowledge of Himself. And in this passage, we see the method our blessed and all-wise, ever-gracious God and Savior has chosen to prepare His servants to minister to and to serve His people. Read it again, shall we? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I, saith the Lord, have prayed for thee. Why would the Lord pray for me that thy faith, he says to Peter, fail not? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord Jesus declares our adversaries desiring his desire regarding us. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. As the time drew near when the Lord Jesus would be forsaken by his disciples and forsaken by his Father, when he would suffer and die as our substitute, bearing our sins in his own body, his own body that was hung upon that cursed tree, Satan seems to have seized what he thought was the perfect opportunity to draw away our Lord and Savior's disciples. Satan's not ignorant to the powers of God. In fact, he's not ignorant to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or that he came into this world in human flesh to redeem and to save his people from their sins. Satan knew our Savior had declared that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. No, the fiend of hell also knew that the disciples were in a time of great confusion. Look at these guys. Look at these guys arguing. Ha, this is my moment right here. I can get a wedge in there. These poor, weak men in the flesh, just as you and I are. Folks, this is why we have such trouble in our flesh walking in this world today. This is why we turn to our Lord and Savior, as Bill brought out in his article. Take your eyes off of yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, unto His wonderful face. And as you look upon the Lord, the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. These men had fully expected the Lord Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom. They had not come to the full realization of what our Lord's death on the cross meant. They had left all and followed Him in the expectation of immediate glory, but the Master had now told them that He must suffer and die at Jerusalem at the hands of wicked men, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Can you imagine how confused, how disappointed and frustrated they must have been at that time? They said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Satan is a master of deceit. So much so that he even deceives himself. "Ha, look, here's my chance to roar like a lion. If I can just destroy these disciples," he says to himself, "I can frustrate the God's purpose and promise." Maybe he thinks that he will at last be victorious over the Lord. Maybe he's deceived himself in some way that he seems to have reserved his strength for this very hour. And he appears to have set his watchful eye upon the Lord's followers as a roaring lion seeking on whom he may devour. Turn, if you will, to the 17th chapter of John. John chapter 17. A chapter that we all very well know, some of us even by heart. But just as we are to come to the Lord's table this day in remembrance of Him, we can continue to look at this very chapter over and over again and be reminded of these very things. Be reminded frequently in our walk in this flesh that the devil roars, yet his bite is muzzled. You see, we have an advocate more powerful than anything in all of creation. We have the God-man, and as he told Peter, he says, "I pray for you." Do we comprehend the depth of what that means for you and I? Our Creator prays for us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that trouble us. He knows the things that tempt us in this world. For He was tempted as we are. We have the God-man, our advocate, and He prays for His own. Look at verses 6 through 15 of John chapter 17. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." When have I ever kept His word? I just said a little moment ago, I fall 1,000 times a day. My flesh is weak. "Now they have known," verse 7, "that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Oh, what it is to believe God's word. To have the gift of faith. To read these words and know how true they are. A people that were given to the Son by God the Father, they were, "and thou gavest them me, and they knew, and they have kept thy word," it says in verse 6. And then verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You see, the devil was only roaring like a lion. Our Lord is the one who keeps us. He prays for us. He keeps us. He does all. Salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end and everything in between. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Even though we stumble in pride, even though we step into sin, sometimes willingly, our fate is sealed. Folks, we will stumble. Go back to our text for just a moment. Luke chapter 22. Our Lord had just told Peter, lovingly told Peter, that his pride was interfering with his thoughts. And look at verse 33. After our Lord told Peter, I am praying for you. And he says in verse 32, when, not if, not maybe, not might, but when. That's an assurance that when our Lord prays, it will be answered perfectly. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And look what Peter does in verse 33. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And our Father, our Lord and Savior, brings this out. He says, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He who loved us from the beginning of all things will not let us fail. Look with me once again at verses 29 and 30. Of Luke chapter 22. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, folks, we have an advocate. One that we can turn to whenever we stumble. And we shall. More times than we wanted to admit. But as Bill brought out in his article one more time, turn. Turn from the things of the flesh. Look upon it for a moment, but turn away for the hope that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is praying for us that our faith would not weaken. Amen.